Let's open our Bibles here to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and we need to move quickly. This has been a good service, a full service. We need to move quickly. The world is full of dabblers. That is a real word. It's in the dictionary. Webster defines dabbling to take part in an activity in a casual or superficial way. We dabble with school. We squeeze 4 years into 5 or 6. We dabble with hobbies, shooting sports for a time, hunting, fishing, biking, camping, gardening, skydiving. Anybody ever dabbled with that hobby? Woodworking, whatever, you know. Yard sales are full of items that people have dabbled in the past. So is my basement. And if we're not careful, when we come to Jesus, we can dabble too. We dabble. We engage with Him casually, superficially. We join a church for a few years and we get involved. And then all of a sudden, something comes up or life gets busy. Or there's a pandemic, we're gone. Not to be seen again. Maybe you got baptized last week, and there's just the excitement to being able to, you know, share your story about how Jesus has changed your life in front of all these different people. And it's easy to kind of ride that high like a wave for a little while until life hits you, right? And all of a sudden, maybe you're not around as much anymore. It's easy to dabble. I was thinking about when I was in seminary with a bunch of other people that really wanted to follow God's plan for their life and make their life count for the Lord, had a passion for ministry. As I look back years later, maybe 50% of those folks are in ministry today. Some are not even in the church. You know, what do you make of that? We're dabblers. Last week we talked about Jesus' arrest and His trial. There's two parts of His trial. There's the Jewish part by the Sanhedrin, and then today we're going to look at the Roman part of His trial. For those of you who aren't familiar with what we're doing, we are going through the book of Mark. We are really close to the end. So we're looking at Jesus' trial by Pontius Pilate. Or, as some people know him, as Brian Sowers. Now, Brian is not here today for me to pick on him, so that's very unfortunate. I was Pilate in 2019, but Brian, much better Pilate. Pilate dabbled with Jesus, didn't he? He was intrigued by Jesus. It actually says, we're going to read it in a second, in verse 5, Pilate was amazed by Jesus. Pilate didn't want to kill Jesus, but he didn't want to crown him either. He was on the fence about Jesus. And when we look at this section, I don't know what your Bible has, but many Bibles, at the heading of this is Jesus before Pilate. But if you read this carefully, you'll see the title probably should be Pilate before Jesus. Jesus has this way of looking at dabblers and looking at fence sitters and saying, hey, make a decision, man. Are you going to crown me or are you going to kill me? Make a decision. Jesus has a way of when people stand before him, searching their hearts, right? The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing us even to the heart. And so we're going to look at this today, and because I think Jesus wants us to make a decision. We have to decide. We have to crown Jesus or we have to kill him. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Right? Make a decision. I want to read this quote by C.S. Lewis before we read our scriptures. This is from Mere Christianity. He's responding to this thing that people say, Jesus is just a good moral teacher. You've heard this before. I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said, what are some of the things Jesus said? I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. We could go on. Would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any of the patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. Indeed, he did not intend to, right? He's either the Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And in this passage of Scripture, it makes it very clear that both for Pilate and for us, God's desire is that we not dabble with Jesus, but that we devote ourselves to following him. That we devote ourselves to following him. And so let's read our Scripture. We're going to pray. Mark 15, verse 1. If you're ready to jump into God's word, please say jump. Let us jump. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and they led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things, and Pilate asked again, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. Verse 6. Now at the feast, this is the Passover, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that out of envy the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's bow and pray. Father, we ask for your help as we come to this scripture. We ask, Father, that you would write its truth upon our heart, that you would bring us to the place of decision, and that we would open our lives up to you fully, that you may have all of us, for you are the King, Jesus, and we are not. We thank you for America. We pray for the families today that this is a hard weekend for them. Every year, this is a hard weekend. And we ask, Lord, that you would give abundant grace to them, that they would know that their sacrifice is not in vain. Father, we lift up as well to you the many families that are suffering today in Uvalde, Texas. We ask that you would bring beauty from the ashes. We ask, Lord, that you would bring good from the evil. Father, you are a God who rules over the righteous and the unrighteous. Lord, nothing comes about that does not pass through your wise counsel. And we ask that no matter what we're going through today, no matter what struggles we bring into this room, we would know that you are in control and that you are good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so quickly, what's going on in Mark? Well, we're at the final week of Jesus' life. If you just look at your Bible, or maybe you have a scripture journal like mine, you see that the last week of Jesus' life takes up about a third of the Gospel of Mark. Isn't that profound? The last week takes up a whole third of the book. Why so much time on 7 days? Because it's the point of the story. We're getting to the very heart of God. We're on holy ground. We should take off our feet. We're getting to that place that is the focus of what Jesus came to do. And so in the Gospel of John, for instance, it's like half of the gospel on 7 days. This is the point. And so Thursday night of Holy Week is what we call it sometimes. Thursday night, Jesus was betrayed by one of the 12, Judas. He was arrested. All the disciples left him that night. He was taken to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, where he had an illegal trial. You're not supposed to have trials at night or on holidays. They did. It was more of a witch hunt than a trial. The Jews were not able to put Jesus to death, though they found him guilty, because they were under Roman occupation, so he had to go to Pilate. And so now, on Friday, what we call Good Friday, early in the morning, Jesus stands before Pilate. Okay? And so, three gospel truths really quickly. If Jesus is the king, that means I am not. Look in verse 1. If Jesus is the king, I am not. It says, as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation. They had really held the trial and found him guilty at night. They kind of just met again in the morning just so they could say they did. And they bound Jesus and they led him away and delivered him over to Pilate to be killed. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And you see over and over in this passage, that's what Pilate calls him. That's the name that he has for Jesus, the king of the Jews. And he answered him, you have said so. The chief priests accused him of many things, and Pilate said, were you going to make no answer? You know, all these charges are being brought against you. And to fulfill the word of prophecy from Isaiah 53, it said, so he opened not his mouth. Guess what Jesus did? He opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. You know, it says the chief priests accused him of many things. We don't know what those many things are. If we look in Luke, there's three things that the chief priests come and bring before Pilate. They had accused him of blasphemy, but the Romans really don't care about blasphemy. They don't really care about the Jewish God. None of that's important to them. So they came with these other charges. It says in the Gospel of Luke, number one charge, we found him to be perverting the nation. Well, they were the ones that perverted the nation. This is a lie. Second charge they bring, this man forbids paying taxes to Caesar. Is that true? No. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And the third charge was this. He was saying that he himself is Christ, the king. Pilate said, what? Come again? He said, what? I'm interested now. I'm interested. What did you say? You said he's a king. Because the Romans, they couldn't endure any king but Caesar. Caesar is king. If we've got someone committing treason, we got to deal with this. That got his attention. As a matter of fact, that gets to the heart of the greatest offense of the gospel, which is this. If Jesus is king, I am not. And that is very offensive. If Jesus is king, I'm not in charge. I'm not the boss. I'm not the ruler of my life. And for people that believe that they are autonomous, free agents to do whatever we want, that is the worst possible thing that we could hear, is there is a king and it's not us. Let's get to the nitty-gritty of sin for just a second. I have people sometimes ask, how would you define sin? Pastor Dan, sometimes you talk about sin. How would you define sin? Well, certainly there's a definition of sin that is breaking of God's laws. God has commandments. We've all broken them. This is sin. That's plain. Sin is, in people's thoughts, no-nos. Doing no-nos, breaking rules. Doesn't seem so bad if you think about it. No-nos and breaking rules. I mean, I think that many people, when they think about sin that is committed against God, it's no worse than some of the victimless crimes that we experience. You know, like burning Blu-ray movies, you know, pirating movies or traffic violations or something like that. You know, it's a victimless crime. Crimes don't feel pain, or laws don't feel pain when they're broken. You know, you got to break a few eggs to make an omelet. You know, we should ask for, what is it? Forgiveness instead of permission, right? How many of you are rule followers? I'm not. Big deal. Rules were made to be broken. We've heard all these different things. You know, I really believe that you cannot get to the essence of sin until you realize that at the essence of sin is the dethroning of God. The dethroning of God. At the essence of sin in my heart and in your heart is this: God, you're doing a lousy job and I can do better. That's the very essence of what sin is. The very essence of sin is, it's my life, and I'm going to do whatever I want. It's my family. It's my time. It's my hard-earned money. It's my decision. It's my body to do whatever I want. It's mine. This is at the heart of what sin is. The heart of sin is the dethroning of God. You get down, God. I deserve to be there, not you. And that is a wicked, wicked thing. For a God that loves us, He made us, He loves us, He has a good plan for our life, and we say, no. No. Do you see why you can't dabble with Jesus? He's king. He's king. You can't just dabble with Him if He's king. If He's king, you can either crown Him or you can kill Him. He comes against the very essence of what it means to be a sinner. You know, this week, I think all of us have been very much rocked by a school shooting in Texas. And I think something in my heart just seemed to drop as I would pass Springfield Elementary day after day this week, as I begin to pray for these different families, and as you begin to read about this report, it just makes you sick, really. It makes you sick to your stomach. It makes you angry. And because it's ugly, it's cowardly, you're looking at sin and perversion of the mind that is left unchecked. And in a way, what Mark wants to do here as we start going through the trial and the death of Jesus next week is he wants to put the depravity of mankind up and said, look at it. It's your own heart. What happens here? What is going on here? What's going on here is that God became man and got his arms around poor people. God became man, and he loved destitute people, lepers, and the lame, right? God became man, and he elevated women. God became man, and he did all these mighty works. And you know what we did? We murdered him. That's pretty sick. And who murdered him? Abraham's kids. The Romans, who we get most of our, they were the most just society on the face of the planet. We get much of our idea of justice as Americans from the Romans. And they killed God, the Son of God. Here's the first truth here is, if Jesus is king, I am not. It's a hard truth of the gospel, but it's true. If Jesus is king, I am not. Another truth: if Jesus was forsaken, I've been set free. This is a glorious truth. Look in verse 6. Now at the feast, the Passover, he, that's Pilate, used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. Can you say Barabbas? Barabbas, that's his name. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as they normally did, as he normally did, and release a prisoner. And so Pilate thought, well, certainly they're going to ask to release Jesus. Jesus is popular with the people. They're going to ask to release him. Well, what do they say? But the chief priests stirred up the crowd, verse 11, to have him release for them Barabbas instead. If you have a pen and you have your Bible there and you mark in your Bible, the most important word in all of that is instead. Instead. You know, salvation comes through substitution, doesn't it? Right? Jesus in my place. That is what it means to be saved, to have your faith in the finished work of Christ, in what he did for you, not what you can do for him. Salvation is not your best for God. It's God's best for you. That's what it is. Salvation comes through substitution. You see, who was supposed to die on that middle cross? Barabbas. Barabbas, that was his place. And Jesus took his place. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And you gotta see this, that God is sovereign over all details of this story. He's the Lord of history. He's like this master artist who is painting his story on the canvas of history. And so there are no details here that are just haphazard. You're like, who is this guy Barabbas? Why is he even in here? For a good reason. For a good reason. You know, when you see irony in your Bible, don't close it. You're probably seeing the fingerprints of God. And you need to pay attention. Pay attention to what you're seeing. It says, now at the feast, verse 6, Pilate used to release for them a prisoner. Here's the description. A rebel in prison who had committed murder in an insurrection. His name? Barabbas. What does the name mean? Some of you may know. It means son of the father. Son of the father. Let's just dig into this word just a second. It's a compound word, bar. You know, Simon Bar Jonah means Simon, son of Jonah. Barnabas, little house we named next door, son of encouragement. Bar means son of. What is Abba? Father. Romans chapter 8, we've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What does this man's name mean? Son of the Father. Did you know that's actually his family name? It's his last name. According to Matthew 27 and verse 17, guess what his first name is? Jesus. This criminal that they are thinking of releasing instead of Jesus, his name is Jesus, Son of the Father, or Jesus Barabbas. Look at it with me, Matthew 27, 17. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ? Interesting. What is the picture that God is painting for us? What is the picture? Jesus, the true Son of God, is forsaken so that a murderer, a sinner, could be set free to live a life as the true Son of God. Or it says it like this in John. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The only begotten Barabbas slain for the freedom and adoption of Barabbas. Do we have any reason to believe that Barabbas started following Jesus after this? No, we don't actually. We don't have any reason to believe that he started following Jesus. But the point is that God is showing us that we need a substitute. You guys see this? We must have a substitute. The Father knew that he would have to treat Barabbas. Excuse me. The Father knew that he would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so that he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. It's a substitute. Don't we understand this? It's Memorial Day, isn't it? Tomorrow is. Memorial Day. Freedom isn't free. There's a cost for freedom. Men and women gave their lives for the sake of our freedom. There's people that went out, served, gave their life so that I can stand here today and do what I'm doing. There's a substitute. We understand this. And when we look at the Bible, oftentimes we can look at Jesus and say, well, Jesus was just my example. He gave me an example for a good way to live, good way to live life. And he is our example, isn't he? But he's much more than our example, isn't he? He's our substitute. If Jesus is just our example, is that good news? It ain't good news. I'm not very good at following examples. No, Jesus is my substitute. He lived in my place. He died in my place. He's my substitute. And until you understand that he is your substitute, you don't understand the gospel. The gospel isn't about you having some spiritual experience. It's not about you you being a better person or being the best you. The gospel is all about you putting your faith in the substitute who lived in your place and died in your place. That's the good news. So that you can be a son of God and reconciled to God. That's the good news. Do you know who Barabbas really is? It's you and me. You and me. He's called a rebel. He's called a murderer. He was a part of an insurrection. Yeah, we've been a part of an insurrection too. It's against God and usurping him and trying to pull him down from his throne. We are Barabbas. Let's move on. So, if Jesus was forsaken, then I've been set free. Last point. If Pilate had to decide, then so do I. If Pilate had to decide, so do I. Verse 12, and Pilate again said to them, what then should I do with the man you call King of the Jews? And they cried out, crucify him! Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? Pilate believed he was innocent. But they shouted all the more, crucify him! So Pilate, wishing to do what? Satisfy the crowd, release for them Barabbas. Having scourged him, he delivered him over to be crucified. Anybody struggle with procrastination? I saw a shirt once that said, I put the pro in procrastination. Yeah, we put off things. We put things off. And Pilate thought he could put this off. Matter of fact, it's kind of funny sometimes when you talk to people about Jesus, you can kind of feel like you're selling them swampland in Florida or something. Sometimes you talk to people about Jesus, and it's almost like you're talking to them about, hey, God loves you. Man, he wants to be reconciled with you. He wants to take you to heaven forever with him. He wants you to goodness and mercy to follow you all the days of your life if you would trust him. And people, you know how people hear that? Would you like to join a pyramid scheme? It's about how they hear that, you know. I think I'm going to put that off. Yeah. Can I get back to you about that? Yeah, that'd be great. Let's talk about that later. Indecision. Why are we indecisive about following Jesus? Because there's a cost. That's why. Because there's a cost. We procrastinate. Pilate procrastinated. And it doesn't say it here, but it's in Luke. It says that Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. Do you remember that? Pilate sent Jesus to Herod because he was a Galilean. You know what Pilate thought? We'll just let Herod deal with it. You know, maybe Herod will just make this decision for me and he'll just take it out of my hands. I know he's innocent, but I really want to satisfy the crowd. He thought maybe Herod would just do it. And then later, the people come to him and say, hey, you know, whenever we have one of these holy days like Passover, you release one of the criminals to us, and we'd like you to do that again. He's like, oh, this is good. Would you like Jesus? And they said, no, we want Barabbas. You see, Pilate, he's trying to find all these ways to weasel out of actually making a decision about Jesus. But if Pilate had to decide, so do we. Amen? We have to decide. And in his question here, it just stands throughout all the generations. What is it? What shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? Isn't that the question all of us have to answer? What will we do with the man we call the King of the Jews? You either have to crown him or you have to kill him. You have to do one or the other. What are you going to do with Jesus? We can't just dabble with him. Little church on occasion, you know. A couple times a month, maybe. Place is boring, you know. I got places to be, things to do. I'm just going to dabble with that. No. No, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. We have to make this decision. If we're going to follow him, if we're going to surrender these various places in our life. I'm going to ask Erin if she'll come back up. I want to read this quote to you from C.S. Lewis. He says this, "If Christianity is not true, it is of no importance. If Christianity is true, it's of infinite importance. The one thing that it is not is of moderate importance." Okay. No, we're not supposed to dabble with Jesus. We want to follow him. We want to be devoted to him. And as we think about this today, I want to give a few little applications here just to kind of boil things down. You know, I picture Barabbas there with his chains loosed. You know, can you just picture him? Come on, picture him with me just a second. His chains are loosed. And he hears the crowd, and Pilate says, "You're free. Go." And I think some of us are like Barabbas. I'm sure Barabbas just ran. He was like, "Suckers." But some of us aren't quite like that. Maybe our chains are loose and we go, "But don't I need to do something for it? I mean, I've made a lot of mistakes, you see. I've got to make up for a lot of mistakes from my past. I've got to get to the place where I'm worthy of it, you know? Where I've done enough. Where I've measured up enough. You know, I'm going to start coming to God when I can get myself cleaned up. I'm not in a good place right now." Isn't that what people say? Do you think Barabbas was in a good place? He's the picture God has given us of a criminal, of a thief. You know, God loves Barabbas. He's set free. But many of us want to earn it for ourselves. We want to work for it. Hey, guys, you can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You just have to accept it and receive it. Salvation is a gift. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. It's a gift. And I think there's some of us here that we need to receive the gift. We're still on the treadmill. We're trying to get ourselves right for God. That's not how it works. You know, I was telling my life group this story this morning. I used to work with this other pastor, and he was a good starter, and I was a good finisher. Okay. And so he would often start things, and I would finish them. And one day we were moving into this new building, and he was not a carpenter, but he decided that he was going to build the welcome table. Okay. And he framed it all up, and he got to the place where he was just frustrated with it. And he took some paint, and he wrote across the front of it, I still have a picture, it said, "Dan to finish," right across the front of it. And it's been a big joke between me and him, this whole "Dan to finish" thing. But honestly, in your life, that's the way you see things. You feel like Jesus started the work in you, and now it's your time to finish it. Don't we think like that? You started by the grace of God, and now you're trying to fix your marriage in your own strength, right? You're trying to parent your kids in your own strength. You're trying to get yourself right in your own strength. Dan to finish, John to finish, Lindsay to finish, Ashley to finish. That's not how it works. Now, we start with Jesus. We keep trusting in Jesus. It's all about what he did. It's Christ alone. Christ alone for me. Maybe you need to bow the knee to him again, saying, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm going to rest in you. I'm going to stop trying to figure out everything and trying to fix everything. I'm going to bring it to you in prayer, because you can do more through my prayers than I can do with all my toiling and all my frustration and with all my fixing. So I'm just going to bring it to you today in prayer. And then I think maybe today for some of you, man, it is time to surrender to Jesus for the first time. It is time to surrender to him. You have to get off the fence. You can't stay there. You can't live there. You have to make a decision. What are you going to do with Jesus? Would you bow your heads with me? If you've never made that decision, and I'm going to ask our prayer team to come down front if they haven't already. If you've never made that decision, I just want to give you an opportunity today to do that. You know, we are sinners. We've been loved by a God who tells us while we were yet sinners, he died for us. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to God. But you can pray right now and call out to him and say, God, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I have tried to pull you off the throne. You can talk to God right now. But I thank you for Jesus, who changed places with me, who lived the perfect life for me, who died for my sins in my place. And the best that I know how, I'm asking you to come into my life and forgive me and to sit on the throne of my life and be my king. If you pray something like that from your heart, God will save you. Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what the Bible says. So we're going to have a time of response. I'm going to ask you guys if you just stand to your feet, just with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, stand to your feet. We're going to have just a time of response. We have folks here that would love to pray with you. Or you can pray by yourself at this altar. It's a time to do business with the Lord. So let's do that. Father, as we stand here with our heads bowed, we acknowledge you are the King. Jesus, you are the King. And we thank you that you took our place. Would you help us now to continue in the grace that you supply? Lord, help us to open up every room of our house to you. If you got to be Lord of all, that we would open up the kitchen of our life, the bedroom of our life, that we would open up the garage and the basement of our life, that we would open up every room to you. You are Lord. That we would just surrender things to you today. We do business with you today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.